marriage encounter to do this weekend at another church, so I really need to stay healthy. I don't need him to get over it and then it wallop me. So if you don't mind praying for our family, I am so honored to be able to introduce some very important people in our lives. You've heard me talk about them many times, but just for those of you that don't know who they are, Brad and Karen, will you just stand for a minute, wave at everybody? This is Brad and Karen Thompson. They're from Texas. They flew in to spend some time with us, and we go there when we can, and we love to see each other. God put them in our life in the most miraculous way. John and I were at a retreat for pastors, and when they did their one-on-one session with us, Kinsey was going through a lot of health crisis and had been, was kind of in a little bit of a persnickety situation, but really we were kind of in a good place, and that's when all the stuff comes. You know, when you're in a good place, sometimes that's when it knocks on your door and said, okay, now that you have a little time, let's deal with some of this. Having a child with complex medical needs is not for the faint of heart. 6 open heart surgeries in her lifetime and many, many, many other hospitalizations and things. So we begin to talk to this couple about it, and they look like deer in headlights. They were like this, like, and they said, we are going to pray for y'all, but we are not equipped to handle this because we don't have a child. We don't live that life. We've never walked this path, but we're going to find somebody that has. And they were faithful to their word. And they didn't know the Thompsons either, but they had a mutual connection that was able to connect us with the Thompsons. And the minute that we started talking to them, it was just like God knit our hearts together. And they walked through us for months. And then Kinsey got hospitalized and was in the hospital for 3 months, over 3 months, close to 4. And they walked with us through all of that, and they walked through us when Jesus called her home. And they've walked us through the grief this past year. It's been a little over a year since Kinsey went to be with Jesus. And so to say that they are important to this church, John and I would not be standing up here today if it weren't for this couple. They are friends. They are mentors. They are godly people. They are an incredible blessing to our life that God could have only put. In this church, if you will stand on your feet, because you owe the health of your pastors is a lot due to what they have walked us through in this season of grief. And the things that God has given them to impart to us has allowed us to be able to go on and to keep walking. So would you honor and respect these men and women of God and just give them a hand. Thank you. Thank you. Brad, come on. He's going to share this morning. This is what friends do. Friends get the flu and stay in bed and put their friend up in the pulpit instead. No, we love you deeply, and we are very, very proud and thankful to know you and can't wait to hear what you have to share with us this morning.
You know, I can't wait to hear what I have to say either. How much freedom to roam do I have? Because standing in one spot is a problem for me. I may or may not have ADD. I'm not sure. I'm afraid to check it. First, let me say, it's an incredible honor to stand in the shoes of my friend and my brother. And I want you to know that if in about, first of all, I need to tell you that I cry more than just about any woman I know. So if that happens, I'm okay. I'll move on. I'll press through. But just know, if in about 30 minutes you're questioning your pastor's judgment, when he asked me, he was running a fever, okay? So just know that. My dad gave me some pieces of advice when I was younger and getting started in this type of work. And one of those pieces of advice was, Brad, do everything you can to be good and short. But if you can't be both, you can always guarantee being short. So focus there. So I've remembered that advice all my life. And so just know that I'm going to do my best to be good and short, but at least I will be short. Okay. Did anyone grow up here going to Vacation Bible School? If you grew up going to Vacation Bible School, raise your hand. Children's Bible classes, yeah. I loved those times, I was telling Christine and Vicki this morning that in the little town in Texas I grew up in, that was the way we provided free childcare during the summers, that every church in town did it at a different week. And so parents could just make the rounds week to week to week. And before you knew it, school was starting, and everybody survived the summer. I have to tell you, I love that history that we had, that I got to have growing up in church, in Bible class, in vacation Bible school. But I have to tell you that most of my adult life has not fit the script of those stories that I heard in vacation Bible school. So the question becomes, what happens when VBS meets real life? What happens when theory meets life? And this morning, I just want to look at a couple stories with you and see how they fit for you. They're stories that you would have heard parts of in vacation Bible school. But there are some parts in VBS that we leave out because the kids just don't need to hear them, right? I mean, not every Bible story is PG-13 or better, right? Have you ever had someone tell you that you're really good at something? And if it was a person who mattered to you, what did that do for your confidence, for your outlook on life? And because I think who says these things matters. I was a high school basketball player, and we lost in the state playoffs in Texas my senior year by 2 points. And my dad was a quiet man. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about things. But in Texas, you have this tradition that after any game, whether it's football or basketball, the men of the community make the rounds around the locker room, and they good game everybody, and then they go on about their way. So for 4 years of high school, my dad would come in. He would make the rounds. I lockered between my two buddies for 4 years. He would talk to Bobby on one side, Hosey on the other side, and skip me for 4 years. I'm thinking, you know, I think I matter to him, but... So we've lost the last game I'll play in high school, and I'm the last person out of the locker room, and my dad comes and sits by me, and I'm going, yes, what I've always waited for. My dad is going to impart to me a piece of wisdom at the most important time, and this was his wisdom to me. Brad, if you played those guys 10 times, they'd beat you 10 times. Did the best you could. Get your clothes on. Let's get out of here and go home. Now, that's not exactly what I was looking for. But he was right. Who says things to us matter? And have you ever been in that position where you're expecting to hear something from a person and you're wanting to get it, but you don't? It misses you for whatever reason. And I think that's a great story of John the Baptist. Now, the Vacation Bible School story of John the Baptist is what? It's this guy dressed in camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey, and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. That's the Vacation Bible School story. But there's another one. That after John is busy doing all of that, he finds himself in a position where he needs a word from Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, I'll tell you that I got all of my theology from a state school in Texas, so you might want to check it. That's all I'm saying. Okay? Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah, and he tells his audience these words. He says, "And these words are about me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And this would have been great news for John to hear, right? And there would have been one of those pieces of information that would have been particularly encouraging to him. And what would it have been? If you're familiar with the story, John's in prison. And the idea that he had come to set the captives free would have been a great dose of good news to John, right? But now jump over to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 18. And John sends some of his believers out to check on Jesus, specifically with one question. What's that question? Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? And when they ask the question, are you the Messiah? Don't you wish just one time Jesus would answer a question, just yes or no? I mean, how many of you are parents? And you've experienced this, right? Your kids are fighting and you walk in and you say, who did what? I just need yes or no. I just need him or her. But you get, well, but he said, and but she did, and I just need a who did it, yes or no. Jesus never does that. Are you the Messiah? In that same hour, Jesus healed many and gave sight to the blind. Then he said, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. Now listen closely. How the blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. Rather than saying, yes, I'm the guy, Jesus in their presence starts to heal folks. He preaches the good news, and then he tells them, go back and tell John what you've seen and heard, and he finishes with, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Why would he say that? That was all good news, right? So who would stumble on what of that message? Well, I would tell you that John might stumble not on what Jesus said, but what he left out. What's different from Luke 4 to Luke 7? Jesus didn't say the captives would be set free. What he's telling John is, you're going to stay in prison. And I hope you don't fall because of that. Have there been times when the only reason I'm standing here today is because life didn't go the way a family thought, hoped, prayed that it would? Right? But the question is, will we stumble on account of Jesus not saying something? And what has that done to our faith? When we think we're in the right spot, when we've made the right friendships, because after all, it seems to me like Jesus would have been benefited by John being rescued, right? John could have been the bad cop to Jesus' good cop, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, you heathens. All those things. He could have done all of that for Jesus, and Jesus could have just come in and been the healer and the lover and the forgiver. That's not what he does. Do you ever need God to prove it? The truth is our humanity says yes. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I love what Max Lucado said. I believe it was in his book, The Grip of Grace. He said, if God never does one more thing for you, wasn't the cross enough? Do we believe that? Or do we still ask him to prove it? And then there's the story of Peter. I love Peter because Peter gives me hope because of how many times he sticks his foot in his mouth, falls, makes grand promises that he cannot keep, on and on and on, and Jesus keeps saying, come on, come on, come on. And it gives me hope. When Jesus finds Peter, what's Peter doing? He's fishing. And if he's fishing, what does that mean in that culture? It means he was not chosen. It means that the rabbis of the time did not see any great potential in him for learning and education to continue the faith in that sense. And so Peter is now relegated to a secondary status. He's just fishing. And so when Jesus calls him, he drops everything, because if you've never been chosen, to have somebody say, come follow me, is a big deal, right? I don't even need to see your credentials. I just want to be chosen by someone. And so Peter goes. And in Mark 4, we see that he's in that boat when the big storm comes. And Jesus is just sleeping, right? And everybody above board is panicking. And they wake Jesus up, and he comes atop. Now, this is a VBS story, right? Jesus comes up, and he's calming the storm, and the waves calm. And Jesus asks them, do you still have no faith? This is not specific to Peter, but he's in the group because he's in the boat. And then we see him in Mark 8. And in Mark 8, he makes this great confession of faith, right? You are the Christ, the Son of God. So he's got it all figured out, right? But then Jesus starts to explain what's going to happen and what exactly it means that he's the Christ of the Son of God. And Jesus and Peter, in what is an incredibly bold move, says, hey, Jesus, come over here. I'm not sure you ought to be saying things like that. Now, you don't do that to a rabbi, much less somebody that you're thinking is the Son of God, but Peter's bold enough to do that. And Jesus has to straighten him out. And you just see this routine of he gets it, but he doesn't get it. But he keeps moving, and that's the lesson for us, right? We get it, we worship, we believe he's who he says he is, and then things happen, and we see that, we don't quite get it. But he never called us to get it. He just called us to keep going, going, and going. Matthew 14, we see him, he's on the water again. He's got a chance to redeem himself, right? And they see Jesus coming, and everybody else is terrified. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, call me. And Jesus does, and Peter goes. Now, in the Vacation Bible story, we end up making fun of Peter, right? Because he sinks. My question is, who else went? Peter's the only fully human person I know that actually walked on water, who wasn't cheating. And he failed, but at least he went. In Matthew 26, he makes this really bold statement. Even if everyone else leaves you, Lord, I will never disown you. And then he does. And Peter thinks this is the last straw, right? I mean, how many, that's like what, 4, 5, 6 strikes? You got to be out after 6 strikes. Right? And Peter's like, I'm done. I'm fishing. I know what I'm doing when I'm fishing. Obviously, this following Jesus thing, I'm not so good at. And Jesus finds him fishing. And he redeems him. And he draws him back. To the point that you know the story of Acts 2. At a time when you should have been deathly afraid to preach the name of Jesus, Peter gets up and preaches the greatest sermon of all time. And then we see in Acts 3 where he heals this man who's been lame from birth. And his question to the people is, why are you surprised? See, it's not us. It's the name of Jesus. You see, Peter had the right theory of Jesus for a long time before it took over his life. And I just wonder, for how many of us that's true. I know that's true for Brad Thompson. I was raised in church. I've known the right theory of who Jesus is from as far back as I can remember. But I have to tell you, I'm 55 years old, and he is still knocking. I wish they were just little rough edges that he was just smoothing. Karen can tell you, it's not. They are big chunks of rock that he continues to knock away, because I still just don't quite get it. And I just thank him that he's not through with me. Okay. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you're like John the Baptist and you've been told no about some really big things in your life. And, you know, and we kind of live in a culture where God is supposed to just grant your every wish. He's the genie in the bottle. And if he loves you, he'll do what you want from him, right? He will just do it if he loves you. And it's really unsettling to a large part of our culture's faith when he says no. And maybe you're there. Or maybe you're in that place, maybe you're more like Peter, where you just keep trying to figure it out and you just keep seeing that you're missing it, that you're not quite there yet. What I want you to hear this morning is he's not done with you. Okay? He is not done. And our faithfulness is not in getting it right all the time. Our faithfulness is in getting back up, going again and again and again. And I just have to tell you that the world you walk in needs to see that. I don't know if you've noticed, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but it's not a pretty place to live. And leaders don't lead very well, and followers don't follow very well, and it's just kind of chaotic. The world needs, your neighborhood needs, just to see people living Jesus. That's all. They just need to see you living Jesus. And don't think for one minute, because of your flaws and your faults and your doubts and your concerns, that he hasn't perfectly positioned you to be his messenger in your school, in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your church. So when real life meets Vacation Bible School, what will we do? We pray with me. Father God, I thank you for not giving up, for not sending me back to the lake to fish. Lord, you know I would have starved to death a long time ago. Father, help us to see what you're doing in the world. Help us to see that you're inviting us to it, and that when we join you, we will find what we're looking for. Thank you for the way you continue to redeem us and save us and love us. Father, I pray that this group of people in this community will be a bright and shining light for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It's through him that I pray. Amen.
Amen. What a word. Woo.